Okay.
Well, good morning, everybody. I apologize for the delay. We had a little technical difficulties, which, gosh, you know, we just seem to have those all the time, don't we? Don't we, Paul?
Yeah. Yes, it's not the Twilight Zone today, but it just seems to act that way.
Well, you know, if it's not one thing, it's another. Maybe for 2012, we'll all seek to do a whole lot better. What do you think?
Yes, we will.
Okay, so you're going to be on your telephone today instead of on Skype, so I'm going to ask you to make sure you speak up, okay?
Okie dokie.
Good, all right. Well, you know, I was thinking this morning. Oh, Happy New Year, everybody, by the way.
And yes, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year. Glad you're joining us here on New Year's Day. It's kind of interesting how both Christmas and New Year's fell on a Sunday this year. All right, so you were talking, interestingly enough, this morning in your service, Paul, about service and sacrifice to the Lord, correct?
Right.
And it was interesting to me because I was praying and seeking the Lord earlier today about, Lord, what would you have me talk about today? And I was directed over to Romans chapter 12, which is, guess what, about service and sacrifice.
There's actually a lot in this chapter that draws together stuff we've been talking about in other places all over.
Yeah, I thought that was really interesting too, because I read over this and it's just full of good stuff, you know. I hear a lot of people quote that first verse, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice, etc., etc. And you know, that concept is sort of taken all over in various different directions, but you know, the Lord, being wise, actually put in the following verses what he means by verse 1.
That's right.
And it's amazing the contrast where people get the, you know, the whole living sacrifice, my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, don't eat pork, you know, et cetera, yeah, and all that other nonsense stuff. You know, they take that first one and just go completely contrary to Scripture with it. Well, God was good enough to put in there actually what he meant, you know, actually what he's looking from us. What he wants from us. And so I thought... go ahead.
This is actually a choice, an act of your will, that it is putting... it is ceding the authority you have over your body and to the Lord for his service. And as a sacrifice, the works of this flesh are nothing to the Lord. You know, that he can't accept those. But when you've ceded lordship over your body to him for his purposes, that's a sacrifice he can accept. And it is the transformation that he gives you to the renewing of your mind and the ability for you to make such a judgment. To make a call. It seeds lordship and moves you out of the realm of idolatry and back into the realm of Jesus as Lord.
Right. I actually just got a little message here that, here we go, let me pull Rick Davis, or a.k.a. Dad, Richard Utzler, the big kahuna, let me pull him in here. And he's offline. Let me see if this is going to let me pull him in here. I think I know what he was going to say, but he wants to jump in here. You with us, Dad?
Yeah, I'm with you. Can you hear me?
I can. We've got some funky internet going on today, so do the best you can over there.
I just got a short thing to say. Paul, you were talking earlier about Psalm 51 today.
Yep.
And talking about wanting a clean heart.
Right.
And you find yourself in this place where you're constantly begging the Lord to give you a clean heart.
Right? Well, something like that, right?
All right. You know, if you see your sin, if you see your unworthiness, if you see that in your flesh you're no good thing, then you have a clean heart. You wouldn't see these things if you didn't have a clean heart.
Well, that is true, and, you know, the only thing, I did not mean to relate that as to being simply for me. I see it in a lot of other, I see it in a lot of people. In other words, the recurring theme, when you're ministering, you see people who are just in need of a clean heart. Without the clean heart, they're not going to, there are other things they're not going to see.
Without a clean heart, you don't know that you're doing anything wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
Without a clean heart, you think anything you're doing is great. It's fine. It's wonderful.
That's right.
Even if you call yourself a Christian.
That's right.
But it's the clean heart that sees how far you are from the perfection which is Christ and drives you to depend totally on His sacrifice for you and your sin.
Right.
Just thought I want to throw that out a little bit.
Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right.
All right, you guys go back to your program.
Thank you, buddy.
All right, so I've lost my train of thought now. Thanks, Dad. what I was going to say about this whole sacrifice thing, Paul, and what you were just saying, and people taking it all manner of different directions, is that if you go back to the very, very, very beginning, where you see two alternating sacrifices, one was acceptable and one wasn't,
right.
That lesson... it seems to have been unlearned all the way to the present. And that is that Cain's sacrifice, that which was a sacrifice of a cursed thing, was not acceptable to God, will not be acceptable to God, and can never be acceptable to God. I don't care how you dress it up, it's still not going to be acceptable.
Right.
That which was acceptable, Abel offered. And that was the blood.
Right.
And what people forget, if they take a look at this passage, or they're tied up in maybe more of a Galatian type church that's fallen into legalism, what they really struggle with is they wrestle with the how-to, and they wrestle with the trying to make lists and rules. Hold on just 1 second. Paul, I need you to take that thought, okay?
Yes, the sacrifice in Psalm 51, the sacrifices that God is interested in is I'm going to get there. Not the, the sacrifice and burnt offerings did not do it. It was the trust that God would provide the perfect sacrifice. Sacrifices of God are broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart. Somebody who realizes that they've done, they bring nothing to the table. They have to totally rely on the Lord's grace and His mercy. Because we are broken. We're units that are not fit to His service. And, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. If somebody realizes that, they're not equipped to take full advantage, full measure, they have nothing to offer in service, subject themselves to the Lord for the renewing of their mind. And in verse 2, starts operating and be not conformed.
I'm back, by the way, Paul. I'm back.
Okay.
So,
be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a connection. That's not a list. That's a connection.
Right.
That connection.
It also tells us pretty clearly where the battle's at. Where's the battleground? You know, Paul tells
us, mind.
We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay? That's an external battle. He tells us over in Hebrews that put off, lay aside the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And it goes through and talks about, lest you be worried and faint where? In your
mind.
Right. It's not a... You know, you can do all manner of contorting of this flesh to compel it to go one way or the other, but if your mind is not clean, and I'm going back to that clean heart, if your mind is not clean, and that means singularly set on God. See, you know, when you talk about having a clean heart is devoid of self.
Right.
A clean heart is a will and a heart that is set to serve the Lord, period.
Yep.
That's a clean heart. And when you have that, like Dad was saying, you're going to see all manner of your deficiencies. Just because you see that you're deficient doesn't mean that you're not acceptable to God through the blood of Christ.
Well, you know, and that's the thing that breaks my, that touches my heart and my spirit so much out of Psalm 51 is I know the truth of it. It speaks to me. It speaks to our condition. And this, his great mercy and grace at the end of it all just becomes something that just brings tears to your eyes. It's how loving, how good he is. And, you know, that was another thing that I was trying to bring out was we still yet have to settle in our minds that God is not a dirtbag.
I'm glad you cleaned that up.
I tried. Wasn't sure I was going to get it out. God is not a dirtbag. And when you can, the world will keep trying to sell that idea that he is a dirtbag. He's not a dirtbag. His mercy and grace are there because he isn't. Those who will avail themselves of it.
So. Well, let's go through and let's start here with Romans 12. And, we're going to definitely have to get your Skype worked out because your phone's kind of hard to hear. But we're going to work through it today. We'll make it happen. Verse 1, I beseech you. And that word, is that like a casual, you know, I wish you'd do it, or is this something a little stronger?
It's stronger.
Yeah, it's really stronger. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's sort of like this is the least you can do.
That's right. This is base level.
This is that, you know, the passage where Christ is talking to his disciples and says, you know, the servant, after he's done all he's been asked to do, consider himself yet an unprofitable servant. Because he hasn't done anything more than he's been asked to do.
Right.
You know, it's funny that in our society, we want to get rewarded for not even doing what we're supposed to do. We want to get rewarded for doing stuff that we weren't even asked to do, and we've forgotten the first stuff. I don't want to get on that track record or that little rabbit trail again. But it's interesting to me that they use the term living sacrifice because that implies that it doesn't stop. I mean, it's something that's a continuous thing. You know, if I were to sacrifice a sheep or a ram or whatever, then it's sort of, once it's sacrificed, it can't be re-sacrificed. You know what I'm saying? It's sort of done.
Yeah.
And
loses effectiveness after the first go-around.
Yeah, it's sort of, it's done. We need a new sheep now. But in our case, we're to present ourselves a living sacrifice, and that is the continuous subjection, and you know, you've used that word several times already today. It's submitting and subjecting ourselves to God's word and the putting down of our flesh and the putting down of our wants, our desires, our will. All those things that are contrary to what God would have us do, we suppress those by choice.
Right.
We choose God over those things. That in and of itself is a living sacrifice. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to choose him over ourselves. It's really not more complicated than that.
Yeah.
I mean, the first law, thou shalt have no other gods before me, right? I mean, that's it. He goes, he's a jealous God. You know, if he compares those that love him and hate them, those that hate them, hate him, are those that don't prefer him. I mean, it's not complicated. We complicate it. We as humans, and with our philosophy and our all the other nonsense, we complicate things. God's actually really simple. To love him is to prefer him. If you prefer him, you'll obey him. My little girl is a challenge right now, and I praise God that Dad's here to help us learn how to better handle that challenge. But she'll come up and say, I love you. And I know that's nice to hear it, but it's vain when she says, I love you, and yet she doesn't obey me. And we say to the Lord in the songs we sing and all the various stuff, we say, Jesus, I love you, or Lord, I love you. And yet we go and then do our thing. That's vanity. That's vain. That's taking the name of the Lord God in vain. That is not what we're called to do. Amen?
Amen.
We are to present our bodies, our existence, our life. We're supposed to present that to him as a living sacrifice. We put our stuff down, and we prefer his stuff. And it tells us over in Colossians, that is the word tells us over in Colossians, in your favorite book, I think, Paul, to set your affection on things which are above. I remember Philip, he's not here, I can't pick on him, but I remember Philip telling me he didn't like this kind of music, or he didn't like that, and it was, you know, Christian music. And I said, well, you choose to like it. Because you can choose to like something. You can choose to not like it, or you can choose to like it. I mean, God's given us that gift of free will, and we need to exercise that gift. And when we exercise it to do his will over our own, we begin the fulfillment of verse 1.
Right.
And then we flow into verse 2. And I don't think many of us, Paul, actually get off verse 2. Because, you know, when you talk about a clean heart, I think a lot of our hearts are dirty because they're dual.
Yeah.
They're dual. I mean, we want the things of the world and we want the things of God, and we're not really willing to just make a choice. If you go over in Matthew, it talks about if your eye be single, that is, it's singularly focused on the Lord, your body's full of light. If your eye be evil, that means it's dual. It's got two focuses. If your eye's evil, then you're full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? And most of us walk around, most Christians walk around with a dual heart. We have a sort of a desire maybe to serve God, but we're so entrenched in the world and its system that we're really not ready to make that step. And it's unfortunate, because those, when we live in that existence, our faith is not genuine. Our commitment's not genuine. Our commitment's not genuine. And that is the essence of taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Is to take his name and then not serve him. That's adultery. That's where Israel got into all their problems, because they did not continue to prefer the Lord. Verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world. Or there is a commandment to me. Be not conformed to this world. You know the one thing that really this world just thrives on? Unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
Doubt. Fear.
Fear.
How many of us are ruled by doubt, by fear, and by unbelief? I was laying in bed the other night and I was thinking, you know, so many of us say we trust God, we believe in God, we have faith in God, etc. And I, you know, I'm adding myself into this category. But when things come up to challenge that faith or that assertion of our commitment, when we have voiced it and then it comes back and we have to walk in it, where do we go? do we go to the Lord? Do we fall at His feet? Do we return? I mean, do we really walk in that? Or do we start looking at all kinds of other opportunities to solve that problem in that situation? If we're really going to not be conformed to this world and we're really going to be conformed to the kingdom of God, it starts and probably ends, one, with the fear of God over the fear of man and people. Amen?
Amen.
And then we have to learn to reject those things that the world puts on us to pull us away from faith in God. And it says here, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Again, I want to get into this whole mind thing. That is your will. Where do you go when your faith is challenged, when your situation is challenged? I was talking to somebody here recently, and I was a bad Toby this year and did not put away enough for withholding, quarterly withholdings. Why? We're not worried about that. You know, hey, it's just the IRS. But I know I need to pay this, and I know I'm going to be short. And I'm looking at things going on, and I pray to the Lord. I said, "Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I need." And so as I'm sitting down to write checks, I invest in the Lord. Do you know what I mean by that, Paul?
Yeah.
You know, I could fear not having enough to pay that. Or I could say, "Lord, I'm going to believe your word and invest in him." And I got to tell you, not only is the return a whole lot better, but it's pretty quick, too. And that's a minor thing, really. I mean, we have bigger things we're dealing with. We like our salvation, right?
Right.
Our loved ones, the family we care about. There are things that are worth investing into the Lord versus the world system.
Yeah.
And the world has all these mechanisms. I know people down there that are dealing with family that are not where they need to be. And there's all these mechanisms in the world to solve needs and problems and all this other stuff. But what they really need is Jesus.
Amen.
Welfare and assistance and all that other stuff is, it doesn't bring people to faith in God. It makes them that much more dependent on the world. And we're here being told not to be conformed to the world, which is that world of doubt and fear and unbelief, but be ye transformed. That is, instead of having doubt and fear and unbelief, we choose to have faith in God, and that is done by the renewing of our mind. And how do we renew our mind, Paul?
By reading His Word.
Well, we learned a very, very cool thing in Texas this last year. There is the Word, which is fellowship with God for our spirit.
Yep.
And then there is fellowship with those of like faith, which is what? Nourishment for our what?
Soul.
Our soul. When you put yourself in a place where you are surrounded by those of like faith, those of faith, it's amazing how much brighter the picture around you can be.
Absolutely.
But if you surround yourself with unbelief and doubt and fear, it's amazing how even the smallest thing is an impossibility to overcome.
What you're feeding is what prospers and grows. You don't want to feed that stuff.
So if we want to transform our mind, if we want to renew our mind, if we want to get out of that form of the world, we have to put ourselves in a place to be transformed. And we do that through getting into the Word of God. We do that with fellowshipping. We do that by immersing ourselves into the things of faith. if I want to learn a thing, then I study a thing, or I practice, or I work with it. I don't just... It would be great if I could jack in my head and download it and I'm done, but it just doesn't work that way, does it?
No.
No. It takes effort. Yeah, I know, me too. It takes effort on our part. So, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at this phrasing here, that ye may prove. Look, you cannot, let me finish it off before I get too far ahead, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, I'm going to hit this again, and I know I hit it all the time, but I'm going to read this to you. And that's Matthew 7:21. Steve mentioned it in his service as well. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How critical is it for us to be in the Father's will and doing the Father's will? Paul, how critical is it?
Absolutely the most important thing you'll ever do.
It's life and death, isn't it?
Absolutely.
This is where Paul is saying, I beseech you, I beg you.
You've got to get this.
This is not an option. This is not an optional thing. This is a real life and death thing you got to get the handle on. You have got to grasp this. If you go back to the beginning of Romans, it says that there were those that decided they didn't want to keep God in their minds. Remember that?
That's right.
They knew him. They said, hey, whatever, hey. They chose not to keep him in the forefront of their minds, and he gave them over to all manner of uncleanness and bad, nasty stuff we don't want to talk about, which is where we see the world today. And we see, unfortunately, we see the church there today, too.
Yep.
But if we want to be able to do the Father's will and walk in the Father's will and show the Father's will, it starts by not being conformed to this world, and it starts by us being transformed and our minds renewed, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All right, so again, this is going to be the contrasts that exist between the world's way and God's way.
And this is another testimony of where we're supposed to be as far as relating to other people. And that is not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, which means we put others, consider others as better than ourselves.
Right.
And that's out of Philippians and out of Corinthians, and it's all over the place.
Yeah. Do we have enough second witnesses with this one?
I think there may be. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, the whole concept of do not esteem yourself high, I think we've sort of grasped that. You can look at the great men and women of the Bible, and they had a common thread. They didn't put themselves as exalted. They put God as exalted. Let's look on verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, if so, being many are one body in Christ, and every one members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that soweth, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Who is the head of the body?
Jesus.
Who is it? Who is it that distributes the gifts?
Jesus.
Does the hand get to say, "I'm great because I'm a hand"? Did he determine that he was a hand? If we're going to really contrast, again, the workings of the world versus the workings of God, does the world teach that we should all work together as a team and no one be exalted? Or does it teach the opposite, that someone, I mean, the whole world lives to be number one? Right?
Right.
The whole world lives to be exalted, lives to be important, desires that place of preeminence. It fights and wars and contends to have that over his fellow man. But here we're being told to be the exact opposite. Here we're being told to serve one another, to not think yourself more highly than you ought to realize we are all members of a body, servants of one another under Christ. Amen?
Amen.
I think it's critical as we look into 2012, as we examine our hearts, as we examine the roles that the Lord's given us, that we embrace that which God has given us. Stop looking at what we don't have. Be thankful for what we do have and seek to accomplish those things the Lord has before us with as much diligence and perseverance, and run with patience that race that is set before us to bring glory unto our Father Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I wonder how many Christians are always looking for that other thing. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. I'm back on that rabbit trail again, Paul. I wish I could do the other thing. I wish I this. I wish, and they just won't do the simple thing God's asked them to do right in front of them. Maybe it's teach. Maybe it's minister with giving. Maybe it's prophecy. I mean, the thing is that you have a role, you have a place, you have a service to do in the body of Christ. But if you're about your own thing, you miss the good things God has for you, and you completely miss the point of verse 1, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Lord, if you've made me to be a hand, praise God, I'm going to be the best hand I can be for your service. If it's a foot, I'll be the best foot I can be for your service. If it's an eyeball, an ear, a hair on his head, I don't care. I want to be part of the body.
Yep.
And I want to accomplish that which he has given me to the best, with all the effort I can give, without unbelief, without fear, and without doubting. There's lots of little connections. There are lots of little things in here that are pretty neat.
Mm-hmm.
I like as you get to verse 8, and it says, "He that giveth, let him do it with what?"
Simplicity.
Simplicity. We didn't get to it the other week, but I'm going to pull it up because I love this verse. We got right to the end, for the love of money is the root of all evil, etc.
Mm-hmm.
Let me see. If you go down to verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says this. "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." That communicate means giving money, by the way. "Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." You know, I like this, because when it says over here that if you give, give in simplicity, even that which you have is not gotten by your great wisdom. It's a gift of God. You've been given what you have for the express purpose of the promotion of the gospel of Christ. I don't care if you've been given a little bit or you've been given a lot. What you have, you've been given to glorify God with.
That's right.
When you grasp that, you are definitely getting your mind renewed, because that is really opposite of what the world teaches you. What's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. That's what the world teaches you, right?
That's right.
And what the Lord is teaching us is all that I have is His, every bit of it. He that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. When you're giving, when you're showing mercy, do you always do it with cheerfulness, Paul?
Yeah, sure.
Yeah, that's it. Yeah, right there. He that ruleth, we back up just a little bit. He that ruleth with diligence, there's that word. We maybe should go through that teaching again.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. I didn't hear a big amen on that one, Paul.
Yeah.
But he that ruleth with diligence. You can't be absent-minded and be in a place where you've been given charge of those that the Lord has you in charge of, can you?
No.
You have to be diligent. You have to be on top of it. You have to make that your priority and not your thing. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation means, well, the without dissimulation means that it's unfeigned and undisguised. Is your love genuine? I mean, when you say, and I'll go back to my little girl coming to me, say, Daddy, I love you, and she's four. So at some point, this is going to click. I know it's finally clicked with me, and I'm 41, but hopefully with her, it'll be a little bit sooner.
We just understand that she doesn't know what she's meaning, what she means here, and she doesn't know you.
So, but here we're dealing with when you say you love your brothers or sisters in the Lord, when you say you love the Lord, is it genuine love? Because if it's genuine, the fruit of that love is going to exist. Right?
Right.
If you have a genuine love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, then you are going to walk in that love. You're going to show forth that love. You're not going to say love you and then do those things which are to their harm. You are going to seek their well-being over your own. Isn't that what Christ said? All right, let me back up. Aren't we supposed to be identified as His disciples by our love one for another?
That's what it says.
And if we have not that love one for another, then we are then not identified as His disciples. We may call ourselves that, but it doesn't mean that we will be identified as them. I mean, especially, I mean, how the world sees us is sort of irrelevant. I really want to care how God sees me.
It is that identification that is proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the proving. It's a demonstration. It's a manifestation that this is going on. This operation is going on. That throws me back to verse 2, but I'll... When this stuff is there, it's proven, it's visible,
right,
to everyone.
Look at this next section here. Okay, we just did let love with be without dissimulation. Let your love be genuine. Let it not be vain. Abhor. Is that something that you like, or something you don't like?
Yeah, that's something I don't like so much.
Yeah, abhor is, you know, there's some eating liver. I abhor eating liver. I don't like it. Not even a. I mean, I've tried to like it, But I just don't like, just, I don't like it. Cantaloupe. I abhor cantaloupe. I've tried to eat that too. Don't like it. Just don't like it. Now, those are really bad examples. But abhor means to put off with a vehement putting off. I mean, it is something like if you ingest it, you'll puke it. I mean, it, that's the nature of what is abhorrent.
Right.
Now, is this a suggestion? Abhor that which is evil. Was that a suggestion or was that a command?
Yeah, it sounded like a command.
Yeah. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. What's evil? Let's identify it a little bit. Because, boy, you can get, again, you know, it's so easy to tip over to that legalism side of things. What's evil? Keep it really simple, Paul. Really, really simple.
Unbelief.
There we go. Unbelief. That which pulls you from your walk with the Lord is what? Evil. Cleave to that which is good. What is good?
Faith, trust.
Jesus, right?
Obedience, Jesus, yeah.
That word evil has also been translated evil one. So, you know, you're picking one, you're going to pick one way or the other. You're going to either pick to saddle up next to Satan, or you're going to pick to saddle up next to Christ. Your choice.
Absolutely.
There is no third option. Now, we are commanded, if we are going to walk as living sacrifices, if we are going to prove that which is the perfect, acceptable will of God, if we're going to do that, we have to abhor that which is evil, and we have to cleave to that which is good. Now, who does that choice, Paul? Who makes that choice?
That would be for us to make that choice.
That's our choice. And if our minds are not renewed, if we're walking being conformed to the world and not conformed to God, which choice are we going to make?
Not the right one.
Not the right one. If you find yourself in a place when you're where you're constantly in unbelief, doubt, and fear, you've been making some wrong choices. And you need to repent. And you need to start renewing your mind in the Word with faith and fellowship. And you need to start cleaving to that which is good and choosing to abhor that which is evil. And I think it's really, really, really critical, Paul, that we identify evil as unbelief. Because if you start throwing all kinds of other superfluous things on there, you fall right into legalism.
Absolutely.
It's unbelief. Unbelief is what kept the children of Israel out of the promised land. And I've said this over and over and over again. It wasn't the sin that they did, although God was not pleased with that, obviously. But that sin was a result of what? Unbelief.
Unbelief.
It was the symptom of the problem. If we, as a Christian or as a fellowship or as a ministry, hobby horse on the symptom and ignore the root of the problem, we ourselves walk in unbelief. And we fall into legalism.
Absolutely.
We have to abhor unbelief. That thing which would want you to doubt the benevolence of your Heavenly Father. You talked about it earlier just a little while ago. The whole concept, and boy, I tell you, the critical nature of the truth of this statement, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. You read a verse, I think it is in also in Romans, that he which did not hold back his own son, how will he not want to give you freely all things, or freely give you all things?
Absolutely.
those things that would come against the nature of God, wherever they come from, those things, you have to abhor them. Put them away. Be it like that which makes you instantly vomit. I know that that's disgusting. Not terribly nice to hear. But that's how those things should be to us. They should be so vile that the smell of them makes us hurl. That's what
so unbelief. Vile that even the body rejects it in an involuntary motion. It can't stand being near it.
That's where we need to be with regards to those things that would draw us away from our Heavenly Father. Verse 10, look at this. I don't know if we're going to get through the rest of this. I'm going to have to hustle. Let's read here. Be kindly affectionate. Be kindly affectionate. Thanks for yelling in my ear, Paul. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Didn't you read this next verse? It said, be kindly affectionate. Don't yell in my ear. Be kindly affectionate one to another. With what? Brotherly love. And that's an agape love. That's a love of choice and decision. That's not a philios or other types of love. That's an agape love. In honor, preferring one another. Again, this is... You want to contrast God's nature and how we are to be with the world? The world's not like this. The world doesn't prefer others to himself. The world prefers himself into hell with the rest of you.
Yeah.
But here, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. You want to know what your nature should be? What your will should be? What your heart should be? What your desire should be to satisfy and to show forth that perfect and acceptable will of God? Here it is. Verse 14, what's it say, Paul?
Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not.
Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. What is that? That's showing compassion to your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yep.
Now look at this, verse 16. Again, the world teaches individuality is preeminent. Right? I mean, it really does. You're right. You're an individual. You all these various things. Look at this. Be of the same mind one toward another. Does that sound like it's individual, or does that sound like it's corporate, the mind of Christ?
Sounds like it's the mind of Christ.
Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. Mind not lofty things, exalted things, but what? Condescend to men of low estate.
Literally, that means to lower yourself
right
to them. And we have as a negative sort of... We that's not that is not native. That's just a command to make our esteem ourselves of the same low estate, that we're not better than they are.
Right. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, when you put yourself over others, you are being wise in your own conceits.
Yeah.
I think it's Peter that says, honor all men.
Right.
You honor that which is above you, not which is below you. In order to honor all men, you must esteem all men as greater than you are. You know, the modern church has really forgotten that. I've forgotten that at times.
Oh, yeah. Do we all?
But we can't. We can't allow ourselves to just sort of flush that off. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, if we go back and look at the nature of what God is asking us to do here, the world's nature is to, if you beat me, I'm going to beat you twice. I mean, that's the world's nature. That's right. Man's nature, right? You do me bad, I'm going to do you worse. And the Lord is telling us here, if someone does you bad, pray for them. I had somebody tell me a little thing about forgiveness. And their statement was, when somebody says that they don't have a problem with forgiveness, they haven't been wronged bad enough yet. I'm cleaning it up a little bit. And it's really true. I mean, you can say you don't have a problem with forgiveness. Well, I don't know that you want to test those waters. You know, why don't you reckon yourself as and not esteem yourself as someone who has attained the perfection of forgiving? We could all use some help in that. Okay. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, we're sort of in that time today, aren't we, Paul?
Yeah.
You know, we serve God first. And as long as those things we're asked to do don't contradict His word, we'll submit to them. But when their ways conflict with God's ways, we choose God's ways. And the consequences, well, the Lord will take care of that. We can go through and read the end.
Wait a minute. You're saying we don't compromise in order to be peaceable with all the men?
No, and I love the way the verse is stated here. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. It may not be possible. But we're admonished pretty clearly here how we're supposed to be. Verse 19, it goes on, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Who is the avenger?
That would be the Lord. He's the one. He's the one with all authority. And
believe me, he can handle it.
Yes, he can.
There are many examples in the Word, and you see them mentioned at the end of Hebrews 11, of those that were mistreated in all manner of ways for the sake of the gospel.
Yeah.
And judgment came on those that did that. And salvation came to those that suffered. When you look at it in the picture of salvation versus damnation, if you suffer here and receive salvation, then salvation's worth it.
Yeah.
And I know that's overly simplified. I trust the Lord knows my limits. Come at me with anything, I'll tell you where my grandmother hides her money. I'm just saying. But I know that God is bigger than that stuff. And what we endure in this country is so insignificant compared to what people really have to put up with. In some countries, you accept the Lord and your family takes a contract out on you. We don't have a clue here. We're too afraid to talk to the clerk at the counter, tell him Jesus loves you. We are really pathetic. We need to be a whole lot better. We got less than 2 minutes here. Paul, we're going to wrap it up. Okay, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the admonition, and I want to go back and read verse 1 again and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is your reasonable, the least you can do, the least that is expected of you is what we have just read today.
And everything that comes after verse 2 is what the renewing of your mind is about.
Absolutely.
Because it's contrary to everything that's natural.
Yes, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, folks, that wraps up our service today. Paul, thanks for joining us.
Thank you, buddy. God bless everybody. Happy New Year.